Martin, and I think the other two also got an invite, and I think they both found themselves busy or moving away, so it has ended up being just me, but it is a real privilege to be here. Thank you very much. I thought I'd start by telling you a story from my first year of university, introducing you to two of my good friends. Oh, I get to do it. Oh. There we go. So that's Jess, me, and Ethan. And it's slightly hard to see in the picture, but we'd bought a Bluey cupcake making kit from the kids show, and we're very proud of ourselves for our baking ability. We'd started doing this thing where every week a different one of us would host the other two, sort of come dine with me style. And it was at one of these, where I was hosting the other two, that I thought, because it was getting a bit more summery, how about we go on a nice walk after our dinner? And so about 5 minutes through a little hole in the bushes next to where my flat was, you could get out to this lovely field here. And because we were in an adventurous mood, we thought we'd have a little explore of the woods. But this isn't a photo from the actual evening. That's the actual evening. We hadn't quite realized how late it was. So the first picture is taken at 9:52 p.m. and then the second's at 10:17. So there was a bit of sunlight when we were just planning to go in, and then it was gone pretty soon after we'd made it in. And after about 20 minutes of exploring these woods, we thought, okay, it's probably about time we leave. And so we tried the obvious thing of, let's just go back the way we came. And then we just met a wall of brambles. And we're like, okay, clearly that wasn't the way we came. And we opened our phones and had no signal, so couldn't go that way. And so we sort of just started wandering towards where we thought we could get out. Because you could see the edge of the woods all along, but it was just so covered in nettles and brambles that you just couldn't go out that part. And we were wandering around. We even had the sort of silhouettes of bats flapping overhead as we were exploring. We ended up finding a gap out of the woods, not on the side that we'd come in. And I sort of turned to tell the other two what I'd found, because the exit to the forest here was right up against a little fence. And so I turned to say to them that we had this sort of thin gap we could maybe walk along. But then I was interrupted by myself yelping because I'd brushed up against the fence and got electrocuted. Which, given it had been quite dark and quiet for the last 45 minutes, was a real jump scare. Just me yelling out suddenly. And we realized that fence was too close up against this woods to be able to walk along that. So we gave up and went back into the woods to try another way out. And to get to that attempted exit, we'd had to cross a little stream. And so when we gave up on this route, we had to recross the stream, and that's when this is taken. And I kid you not, about a second after that photo is taken, Ethan, who's holding it here, sort of yells out and lets go and falls back into the stream. Fortunately, he lands on his feet. What had happened is he'd moved his hand along the branch just an inch, and in doing so, had perfectly crushed a slug between his fingers. Ooh. He was so disgusted by it. He immediately started trying to wipe it off on the bark of the tree and the nearby leaves. But for the rest of that attempt at escaping the woods, he was keeping his hand away from himself. And it was at 22 minutes to midnight that we made it back to my flat. So about an hour of being in the woods. And the first thing that he did when we got back was wash his hands. So I know what you're thinking. How can this have anything to do with whatever I'm about to talk about? Well, I do work as a youth leader, so tenuous links are my forte. I actually added this onto the start of the preach because I was reading a study that had reminded me of it. There's this study that I read. It was a 2006 psychological study, and it had people in two groups. So group one got asked, could you write about something unethical, something bad that you've done? And then group two got asked, write about something good that you've done. And they showed that group one, who had thought about something bad that they'd done and were feeling guilty, were far more likely to want physical cleansing products like hand wipes. And they called that the Lady Macbeth effect, which, if you know Macbeth, makes sense. Interestingly as well, afterwards, they asked all the participants if they'd be willing to help another student with an unpaid task. And those who were in group one and had recalled the unethical thing and were in that state of guilt were far more likely to say yes. Something about wanting to restore their sense of being a good person, you know, to redeem themselves. I think the challenge then is that I think the same way that Ethan's trying to rub the slime goo off of his hand is the same as them trying to do something good to make up for something bad. I don't think it really solves the problem. Like, you can just be reminded of something else you did bad in the past, or you're going to do something bad again probably, and then the guilt comes back. It hasn't really solved it. It's just a temporary putting it away. I think everyone has some sense that they need to live better, that they need to redeem themselves. Unlike animals, we're not really content to just sort of wander through our life and do whatever our whims say on sort of minute to minute, and that's a good life, that's just it. I think humans have a natural sense that some decisions are better than other decisions, and we feel we ought to make those better decisions. And then when we fail to do so and don't, we feel guilt, right? We feel bad. And that negative emotion, because we don't want to feel it, gives us this desire to improve, to figure out how we're going to stop doing that thing, because we don't like feeling guilty. I think growing up, my natural response to guilt was definitely the, I'll figure out how to do better. But, you know, if I try to live that out, it would be, oh, I did something good. Oh, I did something bad. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm not going to do that again. Oh, I did it again. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I did something else bad. Oh, I'm sorry. And I wondered if I could try harder, or, you know, new approach, new mindset, whatever you want to call it. But part of me wondered whether you'd ever reach a point where you're like, oh, I'm happy now. You know, I don't feel any guilt now. I'm content. I'm suspicious that that probably never comes. At least I gave up on going for it that way. And so I think that's why it'd be very interesting to have a look at what do we do about guilt. I had initially called this preach sort of about redemption, but I think that if last week was what do you do about doubt, then this week can be what do we do about guilt. I think the desire to overcome guilt is the same as the desire to be redeemed. That's what redemption is. And maybe if you randomly ask someone, do you desire redemption? Like, they might say no, because it's a bit of a weird question to throw at someone, and redemption's not a very common word nowadays. But I think if instead of looking at how they've like responded to you in their words, if you look at how they act, right? If you do something and you feel it was wrong and you feel bad about it, and you vow not to do it again, I don't think anyone hasn't done that. Like, that is a universal human experience. I refuse to believe that's just me, right? Maybe you vowed to God to stop doing a specific sin and then you broke your vow. Or maybe you have some underlying sense of guilt because you don't feel like you work as hard as you could at work. Or maybe you feel some sense of guilt because you work too hard at work and you regret not giving enough of yourself to your family, right? There's so many different ways that people feel guilt. And they're heavy things, they're very real. And it's how the Bible starts, with Adam and Eve. Redemption is a problem that is posed at the very beginning of the Bible, with Adam and Eve being tempted to eat from the tree. So I'm going to read a bit of Genesis 3 now. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So the first two humans sin, and their eyes are open and they become morally aware and they feel guilt. It's the first ever negative emotion they've experienced is guilt. And so when you feel guilt, it feels bad and you try to figure a solution, and theirs is, oh, I'm going to go and, you know, sew some fig leaves together and hide. Which, you know, that's some solution. But God doesn't have to come and tell them that what they did was bad. Now that they have the knowledge of good and evil, they can feel how bad what they just did was. And that's how the Bible starts. There's humans, and they're stuck with guilt, and they want to be free of it, and they don't know how. Okay, what are the possible solutions to feeling guilty? In my second year of university, coming back from Christmas for this second term, I was laser focused. I woke up at 7 every day, got out of bed, straight into a dressing gown in a freezing cold house. I'd stand with my carbs up against the little radiator I had, trying to stop shivering because it was freezing. Then once I was warm enough, next challenge, into the bathroom, gonna shower. Due to a mold problem, we had to have the window permanently open, so it was the, you know, December night air in our bathroom. Sitting, sort of standing there in the bathroom, got the shower head pointing away while it heats up, just waiting for it to get warm. I get showered, get dressed, get everything I need in my bag for a day on campus, and off I go. And I'd, with a 10-minute walk, I think, about to get to the library, I'd be in the library by about 8 a.m. every single day. I reached the point where I was genuinely wearing my dressing gown and socks to bed so that I wouldn't have to deal with it when I was waking up. And I kept that up for about a month. And then our Christian Events Week happened, which was great, but they ate a bit into my bedtime of when the events were happening. And I failed to wake up at 7 once. And then I remembered that waking up at 7 is an option. And I stopped waking up at 7. I started waking up when I needed to, just about. So if I had a lecture at 10, I'd wake up at 9, right? There'd be some days where I'd think to myself, oh, that first month, why can't I go back to working that hard? Like, oh, if I could just get back on top of everything, it'd be amazing. And there'd be days during this later half of term where I'd wake up for my 10 a.m., waking up at 9. And the first thing I'd do is find something to listen to, or a podcast, or some music to pay attention to, instead of, you know, thinking about how I felt. Because the first thing I had felt waking up was guilt, right? I knew that I'd already lost 2 hours of the day by waking up at 9. I knew that I was being lazy and that most people have to wake up at a consistent time for their job. And what excuse do I have? And I was just beating myself up. And so the first thing I went to was, oh, let's not think about that, because that doesn't feel nice to think about. It was like rushing into that dressing gown in the morning. It was straight into these things. And throughout the day, like walking between lectures, straight back in, you know, music to enjoy, vibing. No, don't need to think about all of that guilt stuff. But that's half the story. About a month before the start of this term, I'd broken up with a girl. And I think that I was all right with getting through the day-to-day after that, but in the evenings I'd be feeling, oh, ruminating and regret, and oh, I just don't feel good. And my brain, coming back to uni for that second term, had found a solution, which was, if it's the evening and I'm feeling down, just go to sleep. And so that's what I did. I just make my evenings shorter and my mornings longer, because I liked my mornings more than my evenings. So what it basically means is that that first month of a very productive start of uni was itself a distraction from negative emotion. I think my philosophy had probably been something like, you know, time will heal and I might as well get on with stuff in the meantime. So that is my first solution to the problem of guilt that I want to suggest. Ignore it until it goes away. I'll let you ponder that. I initially put something in here of why that's a bad idea, but I hope I don't have to. I think if you receive a fine in the mail and it reminds you of the thing you did and you feel guilt and you feel stressed by it, and your solution to it is to put it in the bin, you haven't solved the problem, you've delayed it and probably made it a lot worse. It's the same as Adam and Eve going to hide in the woods. That's not a solution to the problem, it's just delaying the confrontation. Okay, what's the alternative then? Do better. Right, if you feel guilt, let yourself feel that guilt and let the guilt be motivation to do better. Throughout the Old Testament, that's how we see Israel work to try to redeem itself, to stop sinning and live in prosperity. And they never quite reach that point. Right, if you just skim read the Old Testament, it's Israel's doing well and they're built up and oh, they've been taken down again and oh, they're built up, now they're exiled. And it's just up and down and they can't reach that stable point. During its history, Jerusalem has been destroyed twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, and captured and recaptured 44 times. The people of Israel want redemption, right? They don't want to carry that burden of guilt, and they don't want the repeated consequences that their repeated sin is bringing on them. They want to be able to move forward away from their old ways without just falling straight back into their old ways. I've definitely felt that if you get forgiven and then you sin again and then you receive forgiveness, and then you sin again. After a while, it's like, this doesn't really feel like it's doing anything. I don't really feel redeemed. And maybe that's the point. Maybe the Old Testament has 2,000 years of Israel trying and failing to make something abundantly clear, which is that they couldn't redeem themselves. And maybe that is exactly why, at that moment, God chose to then bring his solution to the problem. For hundreds of years, this story is the same of failure and repentance and restoration and then failure again, until a single specific moment in history where Jesus, being crucified, says, "It is finished." That cycle is broken. Sin is atoned. In Hebrews 10:14, it says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." So it's not us who redeems ourselves. We've tried. Israel tried. It's Jesus. And how long does this redemption last? Perfect forever. Some people might say, well, I still sin, so that's just not true. Those who are being made holy, there's still the process of us growing and learning to live better. But the being made perfect, he's done that. That happened. Yes. Past tense. And that doesn't mean, you know, we stop trying, but our reason for trying to live better has changed. We don't need to redeem ourselves. We are redeemed. In Titus, Paul says Christ gave himself for us to redeem us and to purify for himself a people eager to do what is good. So we don't pursue holiness to earn redemption. We pursue holiness because we've already been redeemed, and it's joy. So where do we take our guilt and shame? If you're at home and you feel a strong weight of guilt about something, you might want to go do something else and not think about it. You might want to really think about it and think, oh, what's the solution to this? How do I make sure I don't do that again? But can I suggest trying something else first? God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And then, by the blood of Jesus, you are forgiven. Some people hear that and think, that is the best news ever. Wow, how free grace is. Others might think, well, it's easy to say. I've heard people say it before, but it's quite a bit harder to believe. In Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So if you are in Christ Jesus and you feel condemnation, that feeling is a lie. God's not waiting on judgment day to, you know, wave that sin in your face. He has forgiven it and he's moved on. Some of us might say, okay, but I still can't move on. Right, like, I don't feel I deserve to be forgiven for that. I still feel the weight of that. I don't think, oh, I just don't like how I feel. It doesn't, I can hear that intellectually, but there's still something just not quite right. Your guilt and your shame and that gross feeling of knowing that you've failed to act how you should. Well, in part, that's natural. We're not trying to feel less bad about sin. If we had half the perspective God did on sin, we'd think it's way worse, right? You don't have a bad enough view of your sin. Your sin is awful, so much worse than you know, right? Like, we don't realize how much sin is affecting not just ourselves, but the relationships we care about, the people around us. There's spiritual warfare going on, and our sin is awful. But God is not asking us to have a low view of our sin. He's asking us to have a higher view of the blood of his son. Sin is powerful. The blood of Jesus is more powerful. I mean, it's the blood of God himself. Like, just that idea in of itself is kind of mystical, that this, you know, God who created the whole world has blood. And so if he chooses to spill out some of his blood on part of what he has created and to say, that part is clean, who are we to say, oh, I don't think so? So when we see our sin as too bad to forgive, What we are really saying is that the blood of Jesus isn't powerful enough for us. But I definitely have still had that experience of, I want to believe Jesus' blood is powerful enough for me, but how? I think it comes down to spending time at the foot of the cross. Right, maybe in prayer, maybe read one of the Gospels, read an account of the crucifixion, picture it. Maybe during worship, just picture it and realize that, what happened on that cross is for you. Ask God to speak into it, because you were on the specific mind of God when he allowed his son to die on the cross. It has specific meaning for you. So in overcoming guilt, what matters has actually already been done. Unfortunately, there's a solution to what to do about guilt isn't overly applicable for us. I think if you have the faith to genuinely believe this, then you will just be better able to forgive others, more courageous, not letting the guilt and the fear of past failures hold you back, not feel like you're struggling for air and then be able to see other people who might be struggling and help them. These are good things to work to do, but I don't think we have to try really hard to do them. I think they happen naturally if we genuinely believe we're living a redeemed life. I'm going to end with a story that I heard back when I was 14. In a small village in the Philippines, there is a priest, and it's a weekday, and he's in his church, and he's praying. And he's praying for forgiveness for a secret sin that he'd committed in his teenage years. And then he's interrupted by the door of his church opening and closing, and a young girl enters. "Sorry to bother you. Can I ask you something?" "Sure you can. Go ahead," he says. And she says, "I think God was in my dream." And the priest pauses a moment. "Oh, really? Why do you think it was God in your dream?" And she says, "I don't know. I can't really describe it. It was amazing." And then the priest pauses again and thinks for a moment, trying to balance his own slight skepticism with not crushing the girl's hopes. And he says, "Would you promise to do something for me? If you have another dream and God's in it, could you ask him what sin I committed in my teenage years?" And she says, "Okay." And the priest offers to pray with her, and he sends her on her way. The next day, the priest is once again interrupted out of prayer by the same girl coming into the church. And as she walks up to him, he notices that she seems a little apprehensive, a little confused. And this time he speaks first. "Did God appear in your dreams?" "Yes." "Okay. Did you ask what sin I committed in my teenage years?" "Yeah." "Okay." And seeing her hesitation, he asks gently, "Well, did he respond?" She says, "Yeah, but God said he didn't remember." Jeremiah 31:34 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Thank you.